To quickly tell you a little bit about us, Brian was married for 24 years, and about 10 years ago, he lost his wife to sudden cardiac arrest. And I was married for 18 and a half years, and my husband took his life about 8 years ago. And between us, we have 7 children, and we have been married for 5 years. We just barely celebrated our 5th-year anniversary, and it's been a journey, but we have felt so blessed and felt our Heavenly Father in our lives.
When we were preparing this, of course, you get a little bit nervous. We want to do the right thing and say the right thing. And as I was, as we were working on this, we were practicing a little bit. And Cindy said to me, it'd be so much easier if you weren't in the room. So I'm thinking maybe it's time for me to leave now. I just wanted to, before we jump into our topic, I wanted to share with you my very first experience at a widow-widower conference. By the way, who is here, who is attending one of these conferences for the first time? It's a good share of you, yeah. I remember the first time I went, a few years after my wife had died, I was looking in the multipurpose room where there was a group there about to eat lunch. And I knew what pain I had gone through and the sorrow and the agony of losing my wife. And I looked out and I saw all those people. And I thought to myself, they all have had a similar experience. And it overwhelmed me, frankly, to think about just how much pain and sorrow that we've all experienced. And so my heart goes out to you. None of us can fully understand how another one feels, but being part of this unfortunate club, we do know that it's a difficult thing to deal with. And I just want you to know that I admire you for your ability to deal with that and for the and feel for your experience that you've gone through. So our topic today is called For the Strength of You. You're all aware, of course, of the Strength of Youth pamphlet, which I personally believe is an inspired document that our brethren have given to help guide our youth in these days, latter days. And I think it's a wonderful document that can be used not just by youth, but by all people. And we wanted today to talk specifically about the section in there on dating. And so what we've done is we've taken that section and taken portions of the language and adapted it to the circumstances that we all live in today as widows and widowers. Now, of course, things like wait till you're 16, I think we've all made that. So we don't have to worry about that kind of thing. So we're not going to repeat the whole thing, but we've adapted the principles of the dating section to how it might apply to you in your situation as one who may be dating or want to date in the future. So anyway, that's kind of our plan. Cindy's going to start off, read a brief statement from the Strength of Youth pamphlet, modified for our situation, and then talk a little bit about some of our experiences, some of the things that we've seen, some of the things we think might be helpful. Now, obviously, we're not experts and know everything, don't have all the answers, and we're not educationally trained in this, in counseling or anything of that matter. But we do have some experiences, some things that we've seen that we think will be really important and may be helpful in helping you to have the best of experiences if you decide to date again.
So we're going to dive right in.
And close this door, I think.
And the first thing we're going to talk about is the Strength of Youth talks about you should not date until you are emotionally ready. And I don't know about you, but when you've had a tragedy or an argument, anything that's been very stressful, it's a stressful situation in your life, a lot of times we don't think clearly. I remember right after my husband passed away, I thought I might be going crazy because I would go into a room going to get something or do something and totally forget why I was there. You know, and I remember even driving from one place to another and thinking, how did I just get here? Because I was just in this kind of daze and shock from it all. And my mind felt confused and I felt distracted and I was ready to do just about anything it took to feel normal again and wanted to get this pain to be gone. Just too much. And So when, and I didn't think about dating for a long time, and I had my son and a really good friend and sister saying, it's time for you to maybe think about this. I don't know if I was just, I don't know what it was, but they kind of felt like I needed to get out of the house. So anyway, I started thinking about dating, and it's amazing how exciting that can be. I remember talking to someone, they said, you know, get on the internet, start meeting people that way. And there are sites that, you know, you get a wink or a flirt or something like that. And it's exciting and it feels good. And I that was a way better feeling than the sadness that I'd been feeling. And so I very quickly felt like, yeah, this might be a really great thing to do. And when you think about marriage, it's inevitable that after a period of time, you get into a routine and things can just become kind of mundane and you can get in this lull. And this was a completely different thing. It was more a feeling of, you know, this will be fun. But above all of that was, we want to be loved, and we have love to give, and we miss that. And there's the sadness and the loneliness and the need for companionship. And but because of all those feelings, we may not be emotionally ready, but we'll do anything to get rid of those feelings. So we're going to jump into dating. And so I want to talk for a minute about, how do we know if we're emotionally ready? And the first question that I thought about was, how are we doing spiritually? So I remember one of the hardest days for me was Sunday, because I'd go to church and I'd sit there and I'd see all these happy families, the moms and the dads, and they're with their kids, and then songs were horrible. I'd start to sing a hymn and just all of a sudden be crying, and I thought, it was just hard. It was just a hard day. And as time goes by, things will change, and there are still hymns that will just catch me. But that was a good indication that, you know, I'm still really on the edge of sanity right now, really having a hard time with the death. And then other things to think maybe about are you confident? Because it's okay to want to get married again, and it's okay to even have interest in someone else and be thinking that way. But if we're thinking, I'm only going to be okay, I'm only going to be happy again if I marry, then that's an indication of maybe we're not quite ready to, dating again, just because I think in Heavenly Father wants us to find joy in this life no matter what circumstance we're in, and someone else isn't going to make us happy. It's us deciding to be and knowing that we can be happy no matter what. Another thing to think about are our kids, because if they are in a horrible place with this and struggling with it, for us to bring someone else into the picture is going to be really, really hard when they're already having such a difficult time. So it's something to think about.
Can I add something on that?
Yes, absolutely.
I completely agree with what Cindy said. At the same time, I think you also have to, while you need to be very considerate of your children's feelings, and perhaps many of us have adult children, I'm not talking about children at home, but I think that if they may not want you to get married, perhaps, or maybe want you to date at all. And again, be considerate of their feelings, but I don't think that that has to prevent you from doing it. I think that you can still, if all the other things are in place, I don't think you have to, just to make them happy, avoid something that you think may bring you happiness.
Absolutely. Yeah. And then the last question that I had to ask regarding how healthy we are emotionally is, do you feel like you're moving forward? I think it's completely natural and is okay to really feel sorry for yourself for a while. Like, this really stinks. This is really awful, not liking this, you know? But if we're in a place where the bishop doesn't understand me at all, the ward members are not doing enough for me, if the majority of our time, our thoughts are in this life is horrible, I will never be happy again, if it's mostly negative, that can be a time to think about, okay, when's the last time I thought about my neighbor? When's the last time I wrote a thank you note to somebody else? Think outside of ourselves to really become emotionally healthy. And that can be really hard. I think it's really important to have people that we can talk to, that we can call and we can say, I need to talk. And the bishop can be that person, a really good person, you know, a really good friend that that will listen to you and not judge you is a great person. But Brian and I both feel really strongly about if you're willing to go and talk to a grief counselor, it can only do good for you if it's a good counselor. They are unbiased, they're professional, they can look at your situation and hopefully give you some really good feedback on you're not thinking clearly here, or this is exactly the way you should feel right now. And so just encouraging you to seek for someone who can help you if you find you're in this place of really having a hard time seeing any joy or happiness for, you know, a long, long period of time.
I just to touch on that, I both had good friends and family and some men who I knew who had lost a spouse who were great, and I could talk to them and call them on the phone if I needed to. But I also saw, for a number of years, a grief counselor, and I felt like it was a really, really good thing. Doesn't mean that there's something wrong with you that to see a counselor. I think it's a great thing if you're willing to talk to somebody who can be an unbiased, uninvolved third party, help you understand. Did you?
I did. Yeah, I remember, because we had hospice, we were offered a grief counselor. And so in the hospice call, I just asked them two questions. Number one, are you LDS? No. Have you lost a spouse? No. And I thought, how can you understand what I'm going through?
Yeah.
And so I just declined. And if it hadn't been for this group, I mean, my first month was, can I say it? It was hell.
Mm-hmm.
The next month, then it started to be a little bit better until I found service in the temple. So,
thank you very much for those comments. There are a lot of sources of good help. But
I love that comment. I would have asked the same things and I would have went, yeah. No, maybe not for me,
yeah.
You know. And that
it's important to find the right person.
And I love your where you have found the greatest relief is serving. And I think we can learn so much from you. From, you know, that's where you start healing is when you're serving. So thanks for that comment.
But just one more thought. Sometimes it's nice to have somebody, namely a counselor, that you can just really unload on. It's not a family member, isn't a neighbor, not a bishop, and just unload how you feel and not be judged for it because you're hard things to deal with. Yeah. And we would like to have some questions maybe at the end as we go on. If it's okay, I think we're going to continue on then. We'll have some time for some discussion, I believe. So I'm going to go on the next item. This is also our modified statement from the Strength of Youth pamphlet. Developing serious relationships too early can limit the number of other people you meet and can perhaps lead to immorality. Remember that a man and a woman on a date are responsible to protect each other's honor and virtue. Choose to date only those who have high moral standards and in whose company you can maintain your standards. So we'd like to talk just a little bit about moral cleanliness. You know, we often think about that in the context of the youth, appropriately. But you think about it, we have, all of us having been married, have experienced the opportunity to have a full expression of our feelings of intimacy with our wife or our husband to whom we were married. And I think in some ways having had that experience can actually make it more difficult because you've been there, I guess, and you know that an embrace and hug and kiss, you know, can appropriately lead to other things. But in our stage of life, it's not something that we should just dismiss as not being an issue. Matter of fact, I think we have to be very careful of this. The guidelines that apply in the Strength of Youth pamphlet apply to us, too. When I was teaching my children as teenagers what was appropriate in dating, I told them, you know, some of the things like, you know, your hand should never be where a modest swimming suit it would be worn on by a young lady or a man. I always used to talk about, remember how it used to have the four on the floor trucks and they have three on the tree? Anyway, I'd say it's four on the floor. All 4 feet stay on the floor when you're sitting on the couch. I mean, things like that. Make sure that you have guidelines because it can very easily slip into things that wouldn't be appropriate. Also, in our discussions, in today's time of social media, it's so easy to have perhaps explicit conversations back and forth which can arouse feelings that may not be appropriate. So we need to be careful in our communications, too. Who in here likes cake? Is there anybody who doesn't like cake? Okay, well, try to go with me on this, all right? When you're baking a cake, I think most of us have all baked a cake. It takes certain ingredients put in a certain order and mixed up in the proper measure, the proper time, followed by baking and frosting, right? Well, I think you can make an analogy with that to a relationship, with frosting being intimacy, emotional or physical intimacy, and maybe not even anything that would be inappropriate in dating, but intimacy that could mess up our minds even more than they're already messed up. What I'm trying to say is, you know, put in the proper ingredients into a relationship before you jump to the frosting, because that can really make for the best cake. It can make for the kind of cake that you can be proud of, one that can be the most rewarding, most satisfying to you. So try to remember to have, you know, friendships, fun, spiritual experiences, all kinds of activities together in baking that cake, all of the ingredients, with the understanding that appropriate intimacy, emotional and physical intimacy, can be a wonderful thing, but in the proper time and in the proper order.
I think along with that, the thing that physical and emotional intimacy will do if it's too soon or too much is it will create a false love. So you may not even know the person, but if you're really physically involved, you're going to think, oh, I must really love him. Or even emotionally, if you've shared things that too soon, you can feel this real attachment to them, but you don't really even know them. And so I think it's really important to remember that that it's false. It's not true.
And it can happen without you even knowing it. It can happen without it you intentionally trying to do it. I mean, there may be people out there who will be intentional and predatory in these kinds of things. But it could be just, it just happens if you're not careful. And I, you know, I've thought about this. It's really, really wrong to mess with someone else's heart, especially when you think about the people in this room, what we've been through, and how hard we've gone, the difficulty of the things we've gone through. To go and then mess with them, someone to mess with you and to give you a false sense of love and intimacy when it's not really done in the right way, in the right order. I just think Heavenly Father will hold those people accountable who will mess with people's hearts in that way. So be very careful. Be mindful of these things and don't think that just because we're not teenagers in high school that these things can't be a problem.
So that leads right into our next sentence in the Strength of Youth. It says, plan dating activities that are safe, positive, and inexpensive and that will help you get to know each other. Go to places where you can maintain your standards and remain close to the Spirit. So we all know that online sites can be very useful, but only for one thing and one thing only, and that is introduction. I think there can be emails back and forth. There can be some things that go on online, but you are not going to get to know someone online like you're going to need to if you are going to have a serious relationship with them. And don't believe everything they tell you or everything that you read. Someone can tell you they have a temple recommend. They may or may not. They may tell you their age. That may or may not be their age. They can tell you anything they want to, and you're not going to know if it's truth until you really get to know that person. I saw this comic that cracked me up, and Brian didn't think it was that funny, but I thought it was pretty funny. So there are two dogs, and they are talking to each other like two friends. And the one says, "I met someone wonderful in a chat room, and then I found out she's a cat." So we have to be really careful, because we can think one thing, like, this person is perfect for me, and then realize they're not even anything like we thought they were going to be. So
there are a lot of good people out there, wonderful people with whom you can have a good relationship and good experiences. But unfortunately, there's also some not good people out there who may be predatory in terms of what they want to try to get from you, either sexually or financially. These are things you need to be aware of and be careful of, and be cautious. Just don't give out personal information. Don't give out addresses, phone numbers, those kinds of things.
I am so trusting that I would have been one that would have done that. Just, oh, come on over, whatever. And so I was grateful for that advice to know that the other thing is to not share personal information. And the first date ought to be in a place that there are a lot of people around and is a very public spot, and you both can meet each other for the first time. And you know, I've thought about the difference between dating as a woman and a man, and the difference with being a man, because when a fellow would take me out, I expected him to pay and, you know, be a gentleman and all of those things. And I thought, these poor men, I mean, just financially, trying to find the right person would be really hard. And so I think it's a kind thing, a kind gesture to say, let's meet and have a shake. And pretty soon you recognize, yeah, milkshake. Let's have a shake.
So it's a dance or something, I don't know.
No. Because it is less expensive, and you know, pretty soon you have a good idea whether you're really going to want to go out with this guy again or girl lady again or not really, and it won't waste his whole day. If I thought, you know, what if he has planned this all day thing and it's expensive, and then you get with him and you don't really care that much about him. I just think it's the kind thing to do, to just meet and say, oh, you know, I'd love to go out again, or, you know, this is just probably not something that I'm interested in doing for both of you. Yet then you don't have to spend the whole day with somebody you may not even really want to be with either. So,
well, I asked a woman out once, and we met at a public place in this way, and she actually initially brought with her a friend, which I wasn't offended by at all. I mean, after she sat down and realized I wasn't a stalker or whatever, we went and did something together, and that was fine. But I think, you know, if you feel more comfortable with that, if somebody's uncomfortable with you doing that, then you don't want to be with them anyway. I think do what feels comfortable, public places, brief, and then see if, you know, you can see if we go somewhere from there.
Another thing is, if you are only going with this person out to eat and to concerts and to movies and all those fun things, it's not real life. It's, again, kind of a false, you're kind of just playing. Because with Brian and I, we did so many real life things. Like if he called and I was doing something, I'd say, sure, come over and help me fix my drawer. And we would clean house.
She cleaned my house. That's pretty good, I'll tell you.
I did help him clean his house.
Really?
And
the old bachelor guys.
And yard work and things like that help you get to really know a person. It's easy to be happy and act a certain way and say the right things for a couple hours doing something you love to do. But when you're doing a task that is not very desirable, that we don't really want to do, but we need to get done, you see a different side of them. And so it's you get to know them better.
I remember I had these, in my home, I had these really big, large trees, a bunch of them with lots of leaves, and they dumped so many leaves. It's a huge, huge job to clean them up. Cindy came over and spent the day helping me do that, and it was great. I mean, I saw how hard she worked. I saw how pleasant she was. It was great. So do everyday stuff. I mean, life, real life, you know this, real life is not going to movies and eating dinner. So do all kinds of different things that, you know, and over a long period of time, too, during the different seasons. I used to tell my kids, know somebody for at least a year, what they're like all through the four seasons. And I don't think it's necessarily bad advice. Am I up next?
Yeah, you're
okay. So we're going to go to a topic here, or a sentence that we've modified to say, invite your friends to become acquainted with those you date. It's really important to have someone you know and trust who's looking out for your best interest to see and know the people you're dating, especially if you're starting to get into more of a serious dating situation. Not necessarily everybody you date the first time, but I'm saying you found somebody, you're dating them more often, you think you might go somewhere with this. Have somebody you know who's thinking clearly, who can give you some good advice. You know, there's a story of a couple of brothers who were out on a fall day in a beautiful walk through the mountains, and a sudden and unexpected snowstorm hit. Blizzard came in. They got lost. They did not know where they were. The blizzard came in. The snow was falling. And they were really in big trouble. And one of the brothers said, I just need to sit down and take a rest for a minute. And his brother knew what was happening. He says, I can't let him rest or he's going to be in big trouble. So he got a big tree branch. And every time he'd sit down, he'd go up and smack him with it. And the guy would say, what are you doing? Leave me alone. I don't need you to do that. He says, I just need a minute. He says, no. And every time he just kept wailing on his brother with this big old tree branch. Finally, they made their way out, got rescued, and were fine. And then the brother realized, but for his brother smacking him with the tree branch, he probably would have died. If you're going to be dating, you need somebody who's got a tree branch who's willing to smack you with it. And if they see something that you're just oblivious to, you need to listen to them. I had an experience, I had a very difficult and painful experience, and I had my own brother talk to me and verbally smack me with a tree branch. Maybe he should have used a real one because I didn't listen to him. I thought, no, I know. And it resulted in a very painful and difficult relationship that I was in. And, you know, I think that it's really important to have someone that you trust, who loves you, who will see clearly, to come and talk to you and say, open your eyes and look at what I see here.
And in the other way, it can be such a confirmation mm-hmm. and be so helpful so you don't make a mistake. I had several people come up to me that knew Brian, neighbors, friends. I went to his work and talked to coworkers. And they were all saying, you'll be crazy if you don't grab this guy. He is the most amazing guy.
It costs a lot to get him to say that.
And it was so helpful to me to have all of those people that had known Brian for years, had been his neighbor for 14 years, say he treated his wife like gold. And so I knew that, okay, I think maybe I can do this. But so, yeah, it can be very, very helpful either way.
Should I go here?
Yeah. Okay.
just to maybe just finish up with one thing, I think that when you are in the position of dating someone seriously, I would ask you to remember the scripture where the Lord talks about how he will reveal things to us in our heart and in our mind. And sometimes, and I think there's a key there, a confirmation process there. Sometimes things can come very rapidly to your heart, the way you feel about something, which is wonderful, and the Lord blesses us with those kinds of inspirations. In our mind, I think most of the time, things coming to our mind may take some time to think about, to experience, to see, to have it make sense. And ideally, what you want to have in your heart, the way you feel, and in your mind, the way you think, agree with each other. Yes, this is a person that I feel good about, both because of how I feel and because of what I've observed and what experiences I've had with them. And so I think time is your friend. There's no exact right amount of time that you should date someone. I have my own personal opinions about the fact that I think a year is a good time frame, at least, you know, a minimum of a year. Cindy and I dated a year and a half before we were married. We were engaged a little past a year, I guess. But in any case, I think time really is your friend. Now, there are outliers, certainly. You'll know people who went out on the first date, got married in 3 weeks, and have a wonderful, wonderful marriage. And you'll know people who dated for 5 years who are now divorced or in the middle of a divorce. Sure, those will be out there. But by and large, I think that the majority of the successful situations will be where there's been some time that have allowed people to really experience life together.
I think another thing that time gives you is less surprises. The more you can know, the more information you have, the more time you've spent, the less surprises you're going to have. So just to wrap up, we wanted to have a few minutes for question and answer. We wanted to talk a little bit about just having a balanced life, because as we've talked about, dating can be exciting, it can take away the pain, it can be kind of consuming. And Heavenly Father wants us to think about all the areas of our lives and to not spend too much time on any one thing. And so we need to be thinking about our physical health, about our social life, about our children and if they need to be called and checked on, if we need to think about spiritually our church responsibilities, all those things that make us up. And just be aware that it can be easy to get really wrapped up in this dating thing and spend sometimes too much time worrying about that. So I just have a testimony of having a balanced life. And not all of us remarry, and there are worse things than being single. Being married to someone that doesn't treat you right, jumping into something too fast, not being emotionally well can just be very painful, can cause pain for us and for our children. So, yeah.
So maybe just to briefly summarize, share this thought with you. Elder Maxwell used to often talk about truth as things as they really are. And so we would ask you to consider evaluating three separate things to see how they really are in your life. First of all, evaluating yourself and evaluating whether you're emotionally ready to date. Secondly, evaluating those that you are dating or maybe dating. Are you taking the time to know what they're really like? Are you too intimate in your emotional or physical relationship with them? And then third, as Cindy just referred to, your responsibilities. Are you living a balanced life in terms of the time you're spending with other important things in your life and giving sufficient attention to them? How can you evaluate these things? Well, two ways that we thought of include the person with the branch, who can be your friend, who can tell you some hard things if need be. And secondly, and most importantly, going to the Lord, having your heart and your mind open and praying to the Lord and letting him, he loves you. He will tell you what you need to know if you'll open your heart and listen to him and be prayerful and turn to him and ask him for his help in this situation. So I think we would take
7 minutes.
5 to 7 minutes for some questions or comments, and then we'll just wrap up with one final thought.
Okay, a couple of questions, because you're younger than I am, obviously. But one of the things that, you know, you think about, especially dating or thinking about having someone around my age, they've got grandchildren. They've got grandchildren by them. They might live in another state. They might live in a city far away within the state. Who's going to move where? And that's got to be, I think, one of the biggest challenges is, you know, when you're, if you like this person, if you are thinking about dating them, what do you do? Did you go, were you far apart in your wards? Or
fortunately, no. We were very blessed to live in the same state. And I knew Cindy and her family just vaguely. I kind of, oh, that's somebody who's in our state. I didn't really know them. But we became to know each other. We were very close. So, but we did, what we did do is she had a home in the same state as I did. We both sold our homes, not at a very good time. It was when the market was down. But we did it for the purpose of saying we need to get to our own place that is ours, not yours or mine.
But I think that that is one of the biggest concerns when, because so many people that you do meet aren't even close to you. So how are you supposed to really get to know them when they're that far away? And Kim, who is, you know, a big part of this conference, she had that challenge. She liked this man and they were getting close. He's from Tennessee and she's here in Utah, and it takes longer. For one thing, to really get to know somebody, you're going to have to make some trips and spend some time, weeks, you know, out there with them to really know who they are. And then it's the who's going to move where that's so hard. And he was the breadwinner, so she has gone to Tennessee, but she's here several times just to catch up with kids, and financially they can do that, where you have to think about all those things because they will be huge issues if you've not thought about them ahead of time. But she's able to make trips and stay here for weeks with her kids and sees them maybe more now than she did living here. Who knows? You know.
I think it's really important for your spouse to be understanding with each other from the standpoint of, if Cindy needs some time with her boys alone to go on a trip or to go somewhere, that's okay. I shouldn't feel offended or like left out because they go do something. They were a family. They need to continue to have that family. Yes, we're married. I need to spend time with my kids sometime. We've been blessed to have children who have meshed pretty well. And once a year, we try to get everybody together and have some experiences, and they actually get along really well. But I think if your spouse is really jealous of that, or your potential spouse, let's say, I think it's something you better work out before you get married. Because, you know, I mean, and Cindy's wonderful that way. My dad and I are going down to Phoenix next week to visit my daughter and her husband and my two grandchildren. You know, and she's not like offended or hurt that I'm doing that. She's encouraging of it. So you should have that kind of relationship, I think, that you understand that you have. I mean, it should never get in the way of the primary responsibility you have to your spouse. But it's okay to remember that you had a family, that you need to spend time with them. I think someone in the back had a question earlier or a comment. Well, if you think of it,
yeah.
Raise your hand. Any other thoughts or experiences or questions? Yes, sir. Tom?
I live in Phoenix and Joe lives in Bountiful here. And we had that challenge of the distance. And we typed. First, we were looking for a friend, but we met each other. We typed for 28 days. And for me, it was easier typing because you could talk freely. You know, do you like spaghetti? No, I hate it. It didn't matter what you said because that friendship, that intimacy you had in Star, that becoming a couple. And because that's the thing I was really concerned about when I started dating is your mind and your body getting mixed up there a little bit. Mm-hmm. So typing was real good for us.
Absolutely. I think, you know, electronic means can be a way to learn about each other some things. But I think what I would again reiterate what Cindy said, even though you can have positive things happen through electronic communication or telephone calls, not that those are bad things, but don't expect that to really have you get to know someone, to really know what they're like until you have physically been with them in situations. And I think there's too often situations where people, and I had an experience like this, where a long-distance relationship made me think I knew someone, and I didn't as well as I thought I would. You had, and then we'll go back here. Don't forget.
Sometimes we get the list. We all know the list where we put what we want. What we want, you hear that? And sometimes we get in way of interfering with God's way of what we want in a man. But, I mean, there are good things, like I would like somebody to have a Temple Rock man, you know, or whatever. But one lady said, I won't ever date a divorced man. I've heard men say that too. And I was like, you might miss out on the opportunity God has for you to meet a wonderful person. So remember, trust God. He knows who's there and what's out there and everything else.
Thank you.
What I was going to say earlier when we were talking about being able to talk to somebody, the thing that I found really hard was that everybody was mourning my husband's death. And so I didn't always feel like I could feel free to actually say all the things I wanted to say because I needed to be concerned about other people's feelings and their process, their mourning. And I have, you know, grown children, and you know, there were some things I could talk to them about, and they were amazing, but there was lots of things I couldn't talk to them about. And so my only thing is that even if you don't find somebody that's, you know, I live in Toronto, Ontario. I mean, I'm not finding somebody who's LDS to talk to and everything else in terms of a counselor. It's not always what the counselor brings. Sometimes it's just having somebody who's neutral, somebody who's not also right. Grieving. And the fact is that, you know, most often with a good counselor, you come up with your own answers. It's not really the answers they come mm-hmm. up with for you, but it's the process of being able to communicate without having to worry about someone else's feelings or their process.
I completely agree with what you said, and I think that what's most important, I mean, if you can find a member, someone who's a member of the church who has the same values, great. But that's not always available. But if you find someone who has essentially the same values you have and has the experience, even if they haven't lost their spouse. I mean, I went to a woman who was just wonderful, and I love her as a person. And she blessed my life greatly because she was someone I could go talk to about my kids. I had nobody to talk to, really, and my wife was the one I used to do that with. But I appreciate you saying that. It's not just LDS counselors who've lost their spouse.
It is all about having someone that won't take sides and that you trust completely to tell everything to.
Yeah.
And even sometimes it may not be a professional, but,
yeah.
Yeah. Because you may be expressing some anger about something and you don't want to offend them. It needs to be that. Yeah, I think you're absolutely
well,
right.
Well, we probably better wrap up.
Yeah,
we,
I guess we're supposed to be done in like 2 minutes.
We're supposed to be done in about a minute.
Yeah,
so,
sorry.
When my husband passed away, I thought, okay, this is the biggie. This is the one where I turn to Heavenly Father and then I just endure to the end and then I get back to Heavenly Father. And I had a friend say, Cindy, you're not really at the endure to the end phase yet. You probably are going to be alive another 50 years. And that was not what I needed to hear. I was like, are you kidding? I don't think I can do this one more day. I was really thinking anyway, I remember going home and just crying. It was really, really hard, but that it did give me something to ponder. And I began to understand some things better. In the last talk of April conference, Elder Holland quoted President George Q. Cannon, and I love this. It says, he said, no matter how serious the trial, how deep the distress, how great the affliction, God will never desert us. He never has and he never will. He cannot do it. It's not in his character to do so. He will always stand by us. We may pass through the fiery furnace, we may pass through deep waters, but we shall not be consumed nor overwhelmed. We shall emerge from all these trials and difficulties the better and purer for them. He goes on to say, Elder Holland goes on to say, so keep loving, keep trying, keep trusting, keep believing, keep growing. Heaven is cheering you on today, tomorrow, and forever. Whether we decide to date or not, whether we marry or not, the Lord expects us to use our experience to do great things. He needs our help, and he loves us so much, and he will be with us every step of the way. And I believe this with all my heart.
I just will want to close by first saying how much I'm grateful for Cindy and what a blessing she is in my life. I felt the hand of the Lord in our dating and our relationship. I'm so grateful for what she means to me and what she's done for me. Cindy's an indication of God's love for me, and I'm thankful for her and so much. I guess I have a quote from Elder Holland, too, to finish off, and I love this. He said, brothers and sisters, because Jesus walked such a long, lonely path, utterly alone, we do not have to do so. Trumpeted from the summit of Calvary is the truth that we will never be left alone or unaided, even if sometimes we feel that we are. Truly the Redeemer of us all said, I will not leave you comfortless. My Father and I will come to you and abide with you. And I bear my testimony of the reality of Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Redeemer, of his love for us. And I know that he knows you. I know he knows you intimately and that he is aware of what you're going through. And turn to him, give him your heart, and he will heal it. And I bear that testimony. And thank you for your attendance and for your participation today. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.